Please remain standing as I read our passage. It's really short, I promise. It's going to be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. When I was in high school, we used to have Bible studies at the house of a family friend. And this family friend, he told us a story of before he was a Christian, he went to a church and the pastor was preaching or teaching on something very similar, that God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And he said he got so angry at that. He felt so indignant. And I was like, why? He's like, because the pastor called me an animal. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, yeah, you just called me a sheep. And he said that he didn't pay attention for the rest of the service. That bothered him all day. And it wasn't until he became a Christian that he came to appreciate that statement. It sounds funny, but I think it brings up a very good question about the Bible, and particularly the Psalms. Why the language of shepherd? Why the language of sheep, of valleys, pastures, waters? Why? And here lies, I think, the beauty of both the Bible and the Psalms, in that it uses accommodating language. Language from surrounding culture, language from our surroundings in order to better understand heavenly things. Language that are meant to act like a bridge between us and God. And this is meant to mold the reader's faith as we read these Psalms, as we undergo life's great trials, challenges, and joys, to better understand who God is and who we are before God. So beginning with verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here I imagine David reflecting on his own life, because David himself was a shepherd, taking care of his own father's flock, protecting them, guiding them, providing for them. And in a moment of meditation, I imagine that he himself reflected, yeah, God does the same exact thing that I do for my own sheep. God is my shepherd. And it's beautiful because here it demonstrates something about God's character. God is not a distant God. God is not disconnected or far away, but rather He is actually personally and intimately involved with the world around us, but also with each and every one of us. But I want us to pay attention to the language that the psalmist uses. He doesn't say his shepherd. He doesn't say her shepherd, their shepherd. He says, my shepherd. In other words, the psalmist is inviting God's people. He's inviting you and me to participate in this glorious mystery that our Creator is a personal God. That He guides me. He cares for me. He protects me. He corrects me. He provides for me because He is my shepherd. And consequently, the conclusion that David gets is what? If God is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. And I'm going to be honest. When I first read this, this was actually very confusing. I found this actually a very challenging statement because from my perspective, I need a lot of things. What does it mean I shall not want, you know? It sounds nice, and I'm pretty sure y'all can relate that, you know, there are certain things that we say in church or certain things that we read in church that do sound nice. And yeah, they are encouraging, but the moment we leave those two doors, life hits, and life hits hard. Once Monday comes around, right, we're back at work, we're back with whatever challenges we face, whatever inner turmoils that are ever there, we face those. And it does feel like I lack many things. So in what sense do I lack nothing? And what the psalmist here is inviting God's people, is inviting you and me to see, is to see our whole life in light of God's sovereign and wise care, such that, from heaven's perspective, I lack nothing. And here, as Christians, we understand a little bit better than David. Because as Christians, we can say that in Christ, I have His righteousness. In Christ, I have His Spirit continually strengthening me, working in me, comforting me. In Christ, I have His example guiding me and teaching me. In Christ, I have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. In this sense, Christians can say, I lack nothing. But I don't want us to think that David is somehow naive. He's not naive. He doesn't think that life is, you know, just, in Spanish we have an expression, the color of pink. No, life is not the color of pink. Life is actually very dark and full of trials. David himself had a hard life. You can trust God and His promises and still be subject to a broken world. And the point that the psalmist here is trying to make is that God shepherds us in the good times and in the bad times, which is why the psalm doesn't end in verse 1, but introduces us to two different places in verses 2 and 4. We're introduced to the green pastures, the still waters, and also to the valley of the shadow of death. So beginning with the first one, God is with us in the good times. And this is what the psalmist is inviting us to think. God is with us in the good times. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's a scenic view. It's a very beautiful scene that David paints here, but I want us to be careful not to think that David here is describing some random countryside in Israel. He's actually describing the Garden of Eden. Verse 2 is language drawn from Genesis, from the garden itself. In other words, that David is actually inviting us to think that when life is going well, God cares for me as if I'm in the Garden of Eden. He wants us to think of life's ups, you know, the happy moments, the joyful moments, as a taste of the Garden of Eden. That God cares for me as if I'm in the garden. And he expands on what he means in verse 3. He says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. So life, with all its troubles, with all its challenges, he says, God refreshes my soul. And we can rest in the fact that in the same way that he cared for Adam and Eve, he cares for me. Now, when the psalmist says that he leads me in paths of righteousness, I don't want you to think that the word righteousness in terms of good behavior or moral righteousness. That's not what the word only means. I think it has a broader meaning than that. It also means general goodness. God leads me in paths of goodness or betterness. That sounds a little bit awkward, but that's what the word means. In other words, God wants what is best for you. And I know that might sound a little bit cringe. A lot of you may be on guard. You know, you've heard things like Joel Osteen, your best life now. That is not what the passage is saying. But I think what the psalm is inviting us to think is, once again, heaven's perspective. We may be tempted to think that our definition of best is the same as God's, but no. From heaven's perspective, God knows and leads us to what is best and what is good for His people. Not because you are good, not because I'm a good Christian, but what does it say? For His namesake. We found the same exact theme in verse 25. God leads me in paths of goodness and betterness on the basis of His name, on the basis of His faithfulness. I don't pretend that this is easy, because here David is inviting us to see life through heaven's perspective. And that's actually a very hard thing to do. And like I said, David is not naive, because in verse 4, he demonstrates dark truth about the world around us. Life has a way of reminding us that we're not in the Garden of Eden, which is why David introduces us to the valley of the shadow of death. When we reach verse 4, there's a key word there. The valley of the shadow of death. Death is that key word. Because it's meant to contrast with verse 2. In verse 2, we have a scene of life, pastures, water, all things necessary for prosperous land, for fruitful land. And then we have a completely different scene in verse 4. Death. What is David doing here? What is he inviting us to see and understand? What David is inviting the reader to understand is that the difficulties in life, the bad parts of life, they're not just bad luck. They're not karma, but rather they're actually vivid reminders that we and the world around us are infected with the sickness of death and sin, and therefore in need of healing. And yet the psalmist says for me something very strange, and something that even I struggle. It says, I will fear no evil. And it's actually a very confusing statement. Because in my own life, I'm confronted with many fears, right? External and internal. Being in a hospital with a loved one, getting a late phone call, losing a job, struggling with our own faith, we're faced with fears all around us. David himself, all the other Psalms are filled with his own fears, running away from his enemies, running away even from his own son. So in what sense can he say, I will fear no evil? And fear here, brothers and sisters, is in reference to the ultimate problem. Death and sin. And this is where, as Christians, we can understand a little bit better than David, because as Christians, as we just learned in our Sunday school, we can lose everything and still gain the new creation. As Christians, we can lose our life, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we can gain what? Resurrection. Eternal life. And here's the strange part of the assurance. And strange, not because it's weird, but because it's mysterious. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what the next hour will bring, what the next week, what the next month. But the assurance of the Christian is this, is that Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated sin. And when he comes back, I will share in his victory. In this sense, I can say, I will fear no evil. So overall, what the psalm is inviting us to reflect and to think is that God is with me in the good and in the bad. God is with me in the green pastures and in the valley of the shadow of death. And he expands on that. What does it mean to live in the valley of the shadow of death? And he says in verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice that language. It says, in the presence of my enemies. In other words, in this side of glory, the church will be surrounded by enemies. And we have to be very careful here, because there is a tendency, even amongst Christians, to focus and emphasize on the enemies of the church. But notice that the passage here is not emphasizing on us conquering our enemies, Christianizing the land around us. That is not the emphasis in our passage. On the contrary, the focus in our passage is on the reality that you and I are pilgrims. The focus is on the fact that God provides and that God heals us while we travel through the valley of the shadow of death. And he does this in two ways. He says he prepares a table and he pours oil over my head. By preparing a table here, David is saying, God gives me daily bread and daily breath. And this scene here, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, sounds like when Israel was in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, surrounded by enemies, what did God do? God sent manna. God sent bread from heaven and fed them. God gave them water through a rock. We're supposed to think that in the same way that God provided for them in the wilderness, God will provide for me in my wilderness. Not only does he provide, he also heals. Interesting fact, when sheep were hurt, shepherds would pour oil over their wounds. So here, pouring oil is not, you know, we're meant to, in other words, we're supposed to think in shepherd terms. God doesn't ignore us in our suffering, in our loss. God heals us. And there's two ways we could take this. One, in an ultimate sense, where Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross, he heals us from sin and death. But what about on a smaller scale? The psalm here is inviting us to reflect that God cares about your daily stress. God cares about your insecurities. God cares about your struggle with sin. He cares and he's there. As Christians, we rest on the fact that God has given us his spirit, that he comforts us daily, that he molds us, and he transforms us as we journey through life towards glory. However, David is very careful for us not to think that somehow the valley of the shadow of death is all that we know or that we will ever know. He refocuses the reader's mind. He refocuses our goal. What is the goal? What is our focus? And I think verse 6 captures that so beautifully. That I will return to the house of the Lord. So as we journey through life towards the new heavens and earth, David says that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's where it gets interesting, because that word follow can also mean chase, can also mean pursue. In other words, goodness and mercy will pursue me, will chase me. So I want to take a pause here because sometimes we have the notion that our relationship with God is transactional or it's conditional. Like, I add prayer to my life, I add good works, and then good things will happen to me. No, that's not the type of relationship we have with God. Next time you're tempted to think that God is somehow punishing you or that God is just waiting for you to mess up so that something bad can happen to you, be reminded that God cares for us for His namesake. God cares for you not on the basis of your faithfulness or obedience, but for His faithfulness and the obedience of His Son. The reason that's important is that from heaven's perspective, goodness and mercy chases us and pursues us for His namesake. And I find it so funny here because we were just talking about enemies. Enemies pursue us. Enemies chase us. But David is trying to reorient our mentality, our focus, our faith, saying that no. Enemies are not chasing you here. Goodness and mercy are the ones that are chasing you, that are pursuing you. And here, goodness and mercy are not about material prosperity, but rather God's care and provision in the good and in the bad times. The valley of the shadow of death is not the end, brothers and sisters. Our hope is the same as David's. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, these are your words. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our goal. The Bible begins with a garden and ends with a garden. Notice the vision that the Apostle John had in Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 17. It was our scripture meditation. It says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The Bible begins with the garden, ends with the garden. That's what we're going towards. We are pilgrims, and our shepherd Jesus is leading us to the better and greater garden, the new heavens and the new earth. So as in this time of transition, as a church in this time of change and uncertainty, let us rest in this promise that God is my shepherd in the green pastures and in the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You thankful so much for Your word. Thank You for the promises that are found in them. We continue to ask for strength. Give us strength in our faith. It's very difficult to see our own life through heaven's perspective. But we trust in You. You've been faithful so far, and You have never failed us. And we ask, Lord, that You will continue to be with us in the good and in the bad. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.